Exodus chapter number 27. As we look here in these first eight verses at the brazen altar, this is the altar of sacrifice that would be placed in the courtyard of the tabernacles, in the courtyard of the tabernacle before the door of the tabernacle itself. So it's sitting here in the courtyard. This is the place of sacrifice. This is the place where the animals were brought to be sacrificed. They would be brought, of course, to the doorway of the courtyard. From there, the animal would be slain and brought in to the altar here, where the rest of the sacrifice, the work of the sacrifice, would take place. And you can probably imagine the scene of that blood-stained altar. I don't know of any instance in the Scripture where they're told to clean it. The blood is there to represent what, and I can't imagine the Lord having to clean it off. I imagine what blood was there stayed there. And so, except for what rain might wash it off there as it's exposed out in the elements. And so you can imagine the scene of that blood-stained altar and that those daily sacrifices taking place there on that altar as the smoke rises from the sacrifice. No doubt it looked like a place of slaughter as these animals were brought in for this purpose of sacrifice. This is the instrument of sacrifice, the brazen altar. Everything else in the tabernacle depends on this piece of furniture because this is where the sacrifice actually took place. Everything else in the worship that was done within the tabernacle was a part of what took place outside in this this place of sacrifice. And so for without the work done here at the brazen altar, nothing else could be done. The sacrifice was first. It's what had to take place first. And so it was set before the tabernacle itself. And here God gives instruction concerning it to Moses when he says, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass, and the staves shall be put in the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Then over in chapter 38, we read of the actual building of it, beginning in verse number 1, chapter 38, verse 1. It says, "He made an altar of burnt offering of shittim wood, 5 cubits was the length thereof, 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, 3 cubits. The height thereof, and he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans. All the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath it, beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grates of brass to be places for the staves, and he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass, and he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards." And so this brazen altar, it was a simple box. It was hollow for the purpose of the fire within it. It was made of shittim wood overlaid with brass, or some folks think that's actually copper. The scripture says brass, so we'll go with brass. That's what, you know, that's what it says there. It was 7.5 feet square and about 4.5 feet high. So it's quite a bit larger than anything else they've made so far as the furniture is concerned. There were four horns pointing outward at each corner of the altar, and a brazen grate that was suspended in the middle of the altar, brass rings at each corner in which the staves would be pushed through for carrying. And all of this was God's plan for the working of the sacrifices to accomplish what He would have. It was this box that was used for this altar. It was the largest piece of furniture that was used in the worship service for the purpose of this sacrifice. The shittim wood, of course, is representative of the humanity of our Lord. He was, as Isaiah 53 and verse number 2 describes Him there, concerning when He would come. It says there in verse 2, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him." Just like that shittim wood, He was a root out of dry ground. He was sinless in His human nature. There was no sin in Him at all. There was no sin that could be in Him at all. If there was any sin at all in our Lord, then He would not be Lord. It's that simple. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And you have many today in our world, even among those that call themselves Christians, that try to teach that the Lord sinned in His life, and He sinned because He was trying to teach us that we don't have to be perfect, they say. That's absolute garbage, is what it is. It's absolute garbage. Our Lord never once sinned. Never once sinned. He was impeccable. He was immutable. There was no sin that could come in Him. There was nothing that was going to change that. There are those that point to different aspects in His life, different reactions that our Lord had, and they try to point to those and say, "See, there He sinned here, or He sinned there." One of the most prominent ones is when He got mad at those that were in the temple, and He made the scourge of cords and run them out of the temple. And they say, see there, He got mad and He sinned. No, He did not. He declared righteousness. He declared the holiness of God there. The zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten Him up there. He was declaring the holiness of God before that crowd. He was not in any way sinning by running out those thieves that had entered into the house of the Lord. That is absolute garbage. And yet those folks will say it, they'll spout it off like it's just something that everybody knows He sins. No. Our Lord never sinned. If He committed any sin whatsoever, even the smallest of sins that we would rank on our grading scale, even if He did the smallest of sin, He would not be Lord, and you would be yet in your sins with no hope of eternity and no hope of salvation. He did not in any way fail in His purpose to be the sinless sacrifice for us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. The Scriptures declare this to us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Paul writes here in this passage, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." There was no sin in him whatsoever. Yet he endured, he faced the exact same things you and I faced. He was faced with all the same temptations that are brought before us. He knows exactly what our emotions are, the things that we go through, how we feel about those things. He knows exactly what they are. He experienced those things in his life himself, and yet he did so without sin. Never once. Not one sin did he commit with his flesh, nor one sin ever enter into his heart. He was absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless, absolutely holy and righteous. Our Lord did not sin in any way. And so this shittim wood, the indestructibility of that particular wood, speaks of the hardness and the determination of our Lord to complete His Father's will. Isaiah says He set His face like a flint to do that work that He had come to do to redeem us unto Himself. Here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 26, He tells us here in this passage, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Listen to those again. He became us. He became us. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our Lord was absolutely perfect in the work that He came to do. And He did all of it without sin in Him at all. He withstood the fire of the crucifixion for us to bring to us this great grace that we are given in Him. In John chapter 10 and verse number 18, the Lord says here, John records these words for us. He said, "No man taketh it from me," speaking that he was going to lay down his life. "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so He willingly gave His life, willingly laid it down for us, that He might bring to us this so great grace, and He took it up again, just as He said He would, escaping the decaying effect of the grave, as Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 and 11 declares that He would do. And of course, Peter, in his message there in Acts chapter 2, he speaks that those, he quotes from those verses in verse 31, describing that the grave would not hold Him. That He would not leave His soul in hell or in the Hades, that He would come forth from that grave just as the Scripture declared. His body was gloriously resurrected, and He came forth from the grave. Matthew chapter number 28, verse 5 and 6 declares to us concerning His resurrection. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where He lay." Our Lord came forth from the grave. He was gloriously resurrected, just as He said He would be. All of this typifying, this brazen altar typifying our Lord and His work of accomplishing for us this so great salvation given to us. Then the shittim wood, as that describes that indestructibility of our Lord. The brass covering over the shittim wood typified the divine righteousness and judgment of our Lord. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5. 1 John 3 verse 5. John writes here, "And ye know that He was manifested." Ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. "And in Him is no sin." He came to take away our sins. In order for Him to do that, in order for Him to be the sacrifice for us, there could be no sin in Him. He had to be absolutely righteous. He had to be absolutely holy. There could be no blemish in Him at all in order for Him to be the sacrifice for us. And so the brass typifies that righteousness and judgment of our Lord, who took the divine judgment upon Himself for us, bore our judgment on the cross, becoming even our sin, becoming the payment for our sin, as Paul would say there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, as he describes here this work of substitution that our Lord accomplished for us there. As he describes the Father here giving Christ Jesus, "For He," that's God the Father, "hath made Him," God the Son, "to be sin for us." To be sin for us, who knew no sin. There was no sin in Him at all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so He became our sin sacrifice. He became that sacrifice for us, taking upon us Him, or taking upon Himself rather, our sin, that He might give unto us as the substitution. He might give unto us His righteousness that we have in Him. This is all accomplished in our Lord. And the shittim wood that's shown here in the brass that is overlaying it, those four corners of the altar, they speak, or the four horns rather on the corners, they speak of His power. Hold your place here. Go back into 1 Samuel. Excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And look with me here concerning mention of the horn. And it shows the relevance of it in its power. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 1 down through verse number 10 is Hannah's prayer. She's praying. And it says, "So Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for as none there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low. He lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set him among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." And so she speaks of her horn being exalted there, and then the horn of the king, the horn of His anointed, being exalted there. So we see that example given of the horn speaking of that power, that authority that's shown forth. And so we have these four horns, each on the corners of the altar there as it's given. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 3. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 3. Here David is singing this song, and he says, "The Lord, or the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation." He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And so here we see that horn again represented as that power and that authority. It was, these horns specifically were used to bind the sacrifice to the altar. And of course, representing, well, let me go back over here to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse number 27. Psalm 118 and verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Even unto the horns of the altar. These horns, the scriptures tell us there in chapter 29 of Exodus and verse number 12 that they were sprinkled with blood. These horns were, Exodus 29, verse number 12, he says, "And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar." They were sprinkled with that blood, tying the sacrifice to the horns. Typifies the nailing of our Lord to the cross as he was bound, as he was put there on the cross for us, attached there to that altar sacrifice for us. And he was put in that place. So these horns are for the place of tying the sacrifice to the altar. Without this sacrifice, there is no atonement for sin. There has to be that sacrifice in order for there to be forgiveness. There has to be that sacrifice in order for the sin to be taken care of, to be washed from us. The sacrifice is brought in. The sin of the individual is transferred to the animal, and the owner kills the sacrifice. He has to slit its throat. While he is laying his hand upon it, transferring, as it were, his sin upon that animal, he slits the throat of the sacrifice himself. The animal is then given to the priest. The priest will take the sacrifice. The blood is caught in a basin. It's sprinkled on the rest of the furniture. The sacrifice is cut in pieces and burned on the altar as the sin offering for the individual there, brought there to the priest for the purpose of this work. At the altar, the Lamb bore our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God that took upon Himself our sin and died for us that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might have salvation in Him. He took our place. He became our substitute, that His righteousness might be given unto us, that we would be given a place before the throne of God, that eternal life would be given unto us, that our sins would be washed from us, that there is now nothing that separates us from the Father because of the work that our Lord has accomplished for us in this so great sacrifice to bring that salvation unto us. The ashes that were left declared the finished work, as our Lord would declare from the cross, "It is finished," as He says there in John chapter 19 and verse number 30. The blood, again representative of our Lord's blood that would be given for us as that payment for sin. In Hebrews chapter number 9, Paul writes here in verse 12 down through verse number 15 concerning the blood of the sacrifice. When he says here Hebrews 9, verse 12 down through 15. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so this payment that our Lord has given us accomplishes for us the fullness of our salvation. There's no other part that we're waiting to fulfill. There's no other part we're waiting to get done. Our Lord finished it all. It's complete in him. We are simply awaiting the time that we can actually come into his presence. But our salvation is done. It's finished. It's complete in our Lord Jesus. He did all of the work for us. He gave the payment necessary to bring to pass the salvation for his people. The flesh hooks and the fire pans, they speak of, course, the flesh hooks speak of the hands of the sinful men that would carry out the sacrifice of our Lord. The fire pans, the censers, as they're called in other places, that describes his intercessory work as those, that blood was carried from place to place to do the work there, to sprinkle on the furniture for the accomplishing of the sacrifice, the finish of that sacrifice. And so it speaks of that work our Lord continually does in our stead, bringing that intercession for us before the throne of God. In this great work that our Lord has accomplished for us in this salvation, we are declared righteous before God. His righteousness is given unto us. The righteousness of Christ is extended to us, and he took our place, taking our sin upon himself in our stead there. Access and fellowship are now given to us, and that is only through the blood that was sacrificed for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It's only by him that we have access and fellowship with the Father. It's only by him that we are given that open place to come into the presence of God Almighty himself because of this work that Christ Jesus did for us. He is the one that opens that way for us, that we have entrance then before the throne of God. And so it is incumbent upon us as people today, as the world is concerned, it is extremely important for us to declare, to approach God without the proper sacrifice always meant certain death. To approach him without the proper sacrifice meant certain death. Without Christ, the fate is the same. If you do not have Christ Jesus, then you have no place before God. The only thing left for you is eternal death. You must have Christ. It must be through the right sacrifice in order for us to have an audience before God. It must be through the sacrifice of our Lord. It's the only one that is made. It's the only one that is right. It's the only one God has prescribed. It is the only one he accepts. There is none other offered. Only the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. You must come through him. You must have Christ. His is the only acceptable one before the throne of God. You must have the right sacrifice. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple. If you have the Son, if you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You don't have life. You must have Christ. He is represented completely for us in these elements of the tabernacle. He is shown to us even in this altar, this place of sacrifice that was given for us in the sacrifice He gave of Himself. And it is in Him alone that we have forgiveness of sin. It is in Him alone that we have eternal life. It is in Him alone that we have access and fellowship to the throne of God. You must have Christ. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.